This morning we'd like you to turn with us to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. In the book of Leviticus, God has laid out now His law, His commandments, His statutes to the people. And having declared to them His law, He now declares in verse 3, "If ye walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and do them, then will I give." And God goes on and enumerates the things that He will give to them, conditional upon their walking in His statutes, keeping His commandments. You see, we live in a universe that is governed by what we call natural laws. And we have come to understand that these natural laws exist, though we may not understand how they actually function. I understand that the law of gravity exists. You ask me to explain gravity, I can't. How is it that, gravity equals mc squared? I don't know. How is it that mass has an attraction, a pull, a force to pull towards it? I don't know. There are laws of magnetism. The positive poles repel, similar poles repel, and opposite poles attract. How is that? I don't know. I just know that it is. I know the attracting force of positive poles. I know the repelling force of similar poles. I've played around with it. I've taken a magnet and made nails jump off of the table. And I was always fascinated with the laws of magnetism, though I don't understand what is the force of these little positive ions lined up in a certain way that they will attract. I don't know, but it works. The law of electricity. I know that it exists. But you ask me, how is a current generated? And how does it travel along the wire or within the wire or whatever it does? I don't think they know yet whether or not these little currents travel within or about the wire. But I know it does exist, and I learned to use it to my advantage. So there are natural laws in operation in our universe that we have learned to accept and we learn to obey. We don't go around deliberately violating the laws of nature, because we know that with the laws of nature, there is a certain cause and effect. Now, I don't stick my finger in a light bulb socket every once in a while to see if the law of electricity still works. But rather, I stick the plug in and use my saw or drill or whatever, using the law, and yet careful that I don't abuse the law. I know that I can use these laws of nature to my advantage. I know that if I break these laws of nature, that I can get hurt by a violation or a breaking of these laws, though I still don't understand them. Now, I don't keep experimenting because I don't understand. I just learn to observe, to follow, because I know that there is a cause and effect relationship in the natural laws of the universe. Now, God has just established with His people certain spiritual laws. And now God is declaring that with these spiritual laws, there is also a cause and effect. Thus, if you will obey, if you will walk, then this will be the result. If you do not obey, if you will not walk, then this will be the consequence. So God is stating the spiritual laws, and then he states the consequences of obedience to these laws and the consequences of disobedience of those laws. And just as sure as you jump off of the Empire State Building and the law of gravity pulls you to a splat on the sidewalk below, so if you deliberately violate the spiritual laws of God, it's going to have a disastrous effect in your life. But just as you've learned to use the laws of magnetism or electricity, so you can learn to obey and to follow the spiritual laws of God, and you will find the effect and the benefit of following the spiritual laws of God. God said, if. Now that immediately throws the ball in my park. I don't have to obey God's laws. A person says, I don't have to follow Jesus Christ. That is very, very true. It's always on a if basis. It's always on a choice basis. For God will not force you to obey him or to love him or to serve him. But he just lays it out and says, here's what you're to do and here's what's going to happen if you do it. And he gives you his word. And let me tell you, I am convinced at this point that there is nothing more certain or sure in this whole world than the word of God. You say, well, I've got my dollar, and that's where my faith is in my dollar. God help you, fellow. I'm not so sure about the dollar, but I am positive about the Word of God. I don't know of anything more sure than the Word of God in this world today. You can be sure what God has said, he will do. For what God said, he always did. He never failed. Now, God said, if you will walk, if you will obey, then I will give. And God tells them what he's going to give to them. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, God promised to just give them prosperity. He was going to give them plenty. I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land in peace. So God promised them, I'm just going to bless you. You're going to eat your bread in full. Your crops are going to last. You're going to gather enough that it's going to carry you over to the next reaping time. You'll have plenty of seed to sow. The blessings of God are promised. So these are spiritual laws of prosperity. If you obey them, God will prosper you and bless you. Not only that, God will give you peace. Verse 6 in the first portion, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. So not only having plenty, but having peace with it. Just living and dwelling together in peaceful relationships. And so God's laws deal with the relationships. If we obey them, we'll have a good relationship. We'll have peaceful relationships with our neighbors and with other nations. But then God also promised by obeying and keeping these laws, He was going to protect them. Verse 6 of the latter portion, "And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land." So that divine protection was promised to them if they would just keep the law of God and obey those laws. Then in verse 7 and 8, God promised power to them. "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall flee before you. And five of you shall chase 100 in all." And so God tells of the power that He would give to them, the national strength and power that would be Israel's, if they would just obey the law and keep the commandment of God and do them. You'll be a strong nation. You'll be a powerful nation. And then God went on, and He promised them posterity. They would be fruitful and they would multiply. In verse 9, and that's talking about having a lot of children, a lot of grandchildren, and the neat joys of just being able to see your posterity, your grandchildren. I think, you know, having grandkids got to be the greatest experience in the world. Man, and to have such geniuses for grandkids makes it just special. And then again, God promises to give them plenty. "And ye shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new." In other words, you'll have so much when you start gathering in your new harvest, you still have part of the old harvest. So you'll start eating the old harvest before you can even start to eat the new. You got to finish up the old. It's just, you're going to have plenty, the Lord is promising. But even perhaps above all of these things, the greatest benefit of keeping the law, obeying it, following it, walking in it, verses 11 and 12, God said, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people." They will experience the presence of God in their midst. "I'll set up my dwelling place right in your midst. I will dwell among you." And so these are the blessings that God has promised. If you will obey and keep these spiritual laws, this is what is going to happen. These are the benefits that are going to accrue to you. Now, as I look at these things, prosperity and peace and protection, security, power and all, these are just the very things that men are striving for today. As I look at the world around me, these are the things that men are trying to achieve or attain. And I see so many people striving to attain these things. And yet I've always found a certain inconsistency in the statement, "We must strive to maintain our peace." Doesn't quite make sense, does it? And yet men are doing that. Now, when a person strives for these things, it is possible that he can achieve some of them, but not the whole cumulative effect. Many people have striven for prosperity and have become prosperous, but what value is prosperity if you don't have peace? If your life is just a turmoil? Who was it? Solomon said, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than in a wide house with a brawling woman." So you've got a big house. And yet you've got contention. You've got strife. Better that you were living out under a saguaro cactus. What good is it to have plenty if you have no protection? If it's open and exposed and you can't keep it. And so many people are trying to protect their possessions, constantly fearful lest they should lose their possessions, lacking in that security. I might also add, what value is it if you should gain the whole world and not have the presence of God? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, though people often are striving after these characteristics, yet it is interesting that very rarely are they ever achieved by striving. Some people have striven all of their lives for prosperity but never gained it. Some people have looked all their lives for peace but never found it. Some people would feel insecure in Fort Knox. Why? Why is it that if you try so hard to find these things, still you can't experience them? Because these things are experienced as a byproduct of that right relationship with God, obedience to Him. They are not things that you can just go out and discover, that you can just go out and achieve or attain. These are the things that come to you as you obey the law of God. You say, but, you know, we've just gone through Leviticus and Exodus and all those laws. I just got lost in them. I can't remember half of them. I can't even remember all the Ten Commandments. Well, if you have problems with your memory and you're really sincere, let me just give you a couple of laws. And if you can handle these, you don't need to worry about the rest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you can just handle those two, you don't need to worry about the rest. They're all taken care of in those two. That's basically the spiritual law of God declares. Love God, put Him first. You see, one of the problems with our life is priority. And if I am seeking first peace, chances are I'll never find it. If I'm seeking first prosperity, chances are I'll never find it. If I'm seeking first to be secure, I'll probably never find it. But if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things are going to be added. If I put God first, and if I put my love for God first, and I really am seeking after God, then God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you till you can hardly stand it. I'm going to provide, I'm going to prosper, I'm going to give you peace, I'm going to give you just all that you might need, and beside that, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell right in the midst. Oh, how glorious the promises of God if we'll just put first God in our lives. Now, there's another side to the coin. For in verse 14, God goes on to say, but If ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, this is what I will do to you. Now, if you want to take the opposite side, if you want to jump off the Empire State Building and take your chances, go around putting your finger in all the electric sockets you can find, this is what's going to happen to you. If you want to violate my laws, if you want to take your chances in breaking my laws, this is what's going to result from disregarding these spiritual laws that I have established. And God then begins. First of all, you'll experience futility. Verse 16, the latter portion. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Then they will experience defeat. Verse 17. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none is pursuing. Confusion. Then they would experience drought in the land. Verse 19 and 20, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And then the wild beasts will be increased in the land, and your children will be devoured, verse 22, by the wild beasts. They'll rob you of your children rather than seeing your posterity and all. The wild beast will destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And if you continue to just disregard God and violate his law, then God will bring a pestilence. 25, the latter portion. I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. And then they will experience horrible starvation. Verse 29, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. And God goes on to declare even more the desolations that are coming in verse 31. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the sweet savor of your sweet odors. And finally, God predicted they would be dispersed. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities laid waste. Then God promised that that desolation would actually endure until the land had had its Sabbaths, or for 70 years. Then shall the land enjoy your Sabbaths, verse 34, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now, God has promised all of this desolation that was going to come if they failed to walk in his commandments, if they disregarded what he said, if they tried to go their own way, then this is what is going to happen, and the horrible desolations that would take place among these people. And yet, through it all, God promised that he was going to preserve them as an ethnic group, which to me is interesting. Verse 44, and yet, for all of that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And so God said, I'll preserve them still as an ethnic group. Now, the Bible from this point on is confirmation that God meant what he said and said what he meant. For as we read now the history of the nation Israel, we follow it through Numbers, through Judges and Joshua and on into the kings and all, through their history, we read where whenever the nation, the people sought God, God blessed them, God prospered them, God brought them security and peace and did wonderful things for them. But whenever they turned their backs on God and forsook the law of God, then their enemies came in, then their cities were destroyed, and they went through horrible desolation and captivity. And you follow their history, and it was just all the way along, God was just proving, hey, I meant what I said. The Greeks had an interesting saying, the dice of the gods, the Greeks used to say, are loaded. Now, what they meant by that is that you just can't go against God and win. You can't go against the word of God and win. You're going to lose every time you try to go against God's word. You're going to lose. You can just figure on it. There's no way that you can win going against the word of God or the commandment of God. Now, God said, if you will forsake me, if you don't want to keep my commandments, then this is what's going to happen. And we went down the list. Now, let's look at that list again. God said you're going to experience that futility where you're going to plant and others are going to come in and eat it. Judges chapter 6 verses 1 to 6 tells us of this very experience in the case of Gideon. You're going to be defeated, verse 17, and that was fulfilled. 1 Samuel 4:10 is one of the many times. You're going to experience a great drought. That was fulfilled in 1 Kings 17. And in other times, your children will be devoured by beasts. That was fulfilled in 2 Kings 17:25. You're going to experience a great pestilence, Numbers 16:49 and other places. You're going to have starvation, be eating your own children. That was fulfilled in 2 Kings 6:28 and 29. You're going to have great desolations. That was fulfilled in 2 Kings 25:9. You're going to be dispersed into all the world. Psalm 44:11 speaks of that. And the land will have its Sabbaths. The 70-year captivity. Jeremiah 25:11 and 12. 2 Chronicles 36:21. And Daniel chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. In other words, God meant what he said. And even as God had predicted, so it came to pass. God said it, he did it. And you can be sure that the cause and effect of the spiritual laws of God are just as positive as the cause and effect of the natural laws of the universe that we have observed. Now, some people become terrified by this sure word of God, and indeed they should. I heard where some of the churches are now having seminars to alleviate the fear of the people of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I feel sorry for any child of God who is afraid of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They call that fear tactics or scare tactics. To me, real scare tactics is to tell you he's not coming again. We're going to go on in this old messed up world, man. No way out. Just, you know, bite the silver bullet and hang on there, boy. There's no escape. That, to me, would be scare tactics. When I read what's happening in this crazy mixed up world. But God said that he was going to preserve the Jews as an ethnic race. He did that. Through 2,000 years without a homeland, they maintained their national identity. No other race of people has done that. No other race of people have maintained a national identity for more than 5 generations without a homeland. But then he said, in the last days he would gather them together again and bring them back into the land. Though the nation had been dead for years and the people had been scattered throughout all the world, yet God would gather them back again from those nations where they had been scattered, and he would establish them in the land once more, and a nation would be born. God said concerning Israel, ye are my witnesses, and surely the establishment of the nation of Israel is a witness to the whole world that God means what he says, and what God says he does. He's done it. Now, the psalm that we read this morning had one exciting had many exciting verses, one that's especially exciting to me. And that special verse is where it declared, and when the Lord shall build up Zion, then shall he also appear in his glory. And the fact that the Lord is building up Zion, building up Israel, is a sure sign that he is soon to appear in his glory. Jesus said, then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory. Now, if what God said he did, you can be sure that what God said he will do. Those prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled shall surely come to pass, and the Lord shall soon appear in his glory. You say, but Chuck, I've tried to follow the commandments. Hey, it's not easy to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. There are just so many other things that are vying for my attention and for my energies and all. And to love my neighbor as myself, you don't know what a rat he is. He never returns my tools. Or if he does, he breaks them and then he says, oh, I'm sorry, I broke it. But he never offers to pay or anything. And let me just try to borrow something from him, and man, I know. I experience those difficulties too. And I have found myself not necessarily willfully or deliberately, but just carelessly maybe, not doing all that God said I should do or being all that God said I should be. Does that eliminate me? Does that mean that I've got to face all the desolation and tragedy and suffering and all that? No. God, recognizing the human weakness, has established a new covenant. And in the new covenant that God has established, it isn't predicated now so much on your doing it and receiving the blessings, but your believing it and receiving the blessings. For the new covenant that God has established with you is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to take the responsibility for your failures and to die in your place, that if you would now just believe in him, you may have all of the benefits of obedience the commandments of God. Because there's only one commandment now, really, that God calls upon you to fulfill. And that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. hey, now I don't care how lame you might be in the other areas and how you might beg off in your inabilities in the other areas. I know that there's no excuse for not obeying this commandment. They came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works of the Father? And he said, this is the work of the Father. Believe on him whom he has sent. Oh, God is so good to put it down in a reach of me, so that I would not perish, but that I could have everlasting life. He put it down so simple that I could benefit. But it's still a matter of choice. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the if is still there. But it pertains now to something that is within reach of all of you. The same conditions exist. If you will obey the command of God, and now the command of God is just believe on Jesus Christ. If you obey the command, then this is what God is going to do for you. He's going to wash you and cleanse you of your sin. He's going to come into your life. You're going to experience his presence. You're going to experience his power. You're going to experience his victory and his provisions. But if you will not believe, then as the scripture says, there remains only that fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God, which shall devour his adversaries. And you can be sure God will do what he said. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your sure word that we can count on it. That we need not to just wonder, will God really do it? But we can know that you'll do exactly what you said. For even though heaven and earth shall pass away, you've promised that your word will never pass away. Thank you, Father, for putting your blessings within our reach, that we, by believing and trusting and committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, might know that power of God and that blessing of God, that security. Lord, help those today who have not yet made their commitment of themselves to Jesus Christ. May they do so without any further delay. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Shall we stand? Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief. And so man has categorized men in many categories, but God places you in only two. The haves and the have-nots. Those that have submitted their life to Jesus Christ, those who have not submitted their life to Jesus Christ. And thus we are divided into two companies this morning. And it's sort of tragic to realize that someone standing near you may be outside of God's love and grace by their own choice. Not that God doesn't love them, not that God can't save them, but they have chosen to reject God's way. And thus are going to face the consequences of the sure word of God. They can't escape it. For what God has said, he will surely do. On the other hand, it's glorious to realize for those that have accepted Jesus Christ. That God is going to do exactly as he said, and without much further delay. And we with excitement wait for the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. I cannot understand why anyone would choose to violate God's love and to reject his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. But it is a matter of choice, and each one makes his own. But I would encourage you to maybe change your choice today and open up your heart to Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your life. If you would like to do that, the pastors will be waiting for you back in the prayer room, and you can go back there and have a word of prayer with them, and they will be very happy to minister to you the things of God's love and grace today. Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you this week. May the good hand of our Lord be upon your life, enriching you in his love, that you might experience more and more the joy and the blessing of his presence and of his power in Jesus Christ.